Susan for reading our passage of scripture. Yes, I know that it looks like the mandate was set by our teacher, Alan, today, encouraging us to use the word. And so those who had electronic devices have, with fonts that are bigger that they're able to read them, have gone to the text and found that the font may be about 9 points. And so they have to put their glasses on. But thank you, Susan, for reading the text. There, the passage of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, which I will not read again, except to share with us or to read again in our hearing that last verse. Now, of course, it begins in the middle of a sentence, or it begins with the subjunctive, that word if. But pardon me for doing so, the emphasis basically is in that final verse. It reads here, if they shall fall away, speaking of a course of those who believed in God, but for whatever reason, they may have fallen away. And if they fall away, then to renew them unto repentance is a challenge. And this is what the writer that I believe is Paul, who is writing the book of Hebrews here, is saying. It is a challenge. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So the title of the message, is Crucify Him Afresh. Crucify Him Afresh. Let us pray. Father, we again want to commit into your hands the presentation of your word. And we ask that, Father, you will still our hearts, quiet our spirits. Whatever is happening in our lives, Father, I pray that you will just speak your peace. Open our minds, open our hearts, because Father, you want to speak your word into our hearts and minds. The humdrum of life certainly contends for first place in our minds. But Father, we pray, send your spirit. Quiet our spirit, that we may hear your word. So speak, Lord. For we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone having seen the film Jesus of Nazareth? How many of you seen Jesus of Nazareth, or the Passion, or the Gospel of John? You know, we had these things that were enacted on what is now old technology, I understand. But I remember the days when we had them in DVDs. They don't do DVDs anymore, do they? Not really what they have them in, all these other formats that they have. Streams, you know, you can get them. But anyone who has seen these productions would come away emotionally moved, touched, impacted, tearful, convicted, committed. You see, you cannot come away from such scenes unmoved. If you do, you must have a heart of stone. Crucifixion was the cruelest, most embarrassing, and most inhumane method of torture. And we have gone through this with some detail in our previous, sometime previously, in presenting one of our communion services. Awful. Crucifixion, we know, was reserved for the most heinous of crimes and the most serious of criminals. Yet Jesus, knowing the brutal nature of crucifixion, submitted himself to it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, and I'm only selecting the phrase, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. So in other words, Jesus did not stop to consider the nature of the abuse, the humiliation that he would face. He didn't stop to consider the mockery that will come to him. Never even stopped to consider that he would be stark naked before the onlookers. For the sake of propriety, of course, whenever we are watching films like that, the persons are covered. But that is not the case in reality. So Jesus, knowing all this, the Bible tells us he endured the cross, despised. In other words, he didn't consider the embarrassment that he would go through. Now, permit me to ask what might appear on the surface to be a very silly question. If you were there during Jesus' time, now this is a rhetorical question, so don't raise your hand. If you were there at the time when Jesus lived, and you saw what he did, and you heard what he said, and you figured how the crowd responded to Jesus. And there you see Jesus there up on the cross. Would you have been one of those who participated in saying, his blood be on us, on our children? Would you have been one of those standing by the cross and said, Jesus, if you say you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe you? Would you have been one of those who would have cried, crucify him? Now, I suppose asking such a question like this you know, is often that we would say, oh, absolutely not. No way. I would never, ever do anything like that. Clearly, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. No way I would have been one of those among those rabble crying, crucify him. No way would I be found as one of those standing in opposition of Jesus. You know, it was the poet, a poet who wrote the following words. I wish I had it up on the screen that you're able to read and follow, but here the writer is Henry Vaughan. He wrote these following lines. He said, ah, my dear Lord, what couldst thou spy in this impure, rebellious clay that made thee thus resolve to die for those who kill thee every day? You know, when I read that, I said to myself, what is this poet talking about? To kill thee every day. What does he mean by this? Ah, my dear Lord, what couldst thou spy in this rebellious clay that made thee thus resolve to die for those who kill thee every day? You know, this is what Paul wanted to get across in the book of Hebrews. This was the very point that Paul is trying to get across in the passage of Scripture when he said the words. But what about people who turn away after they have already seen the light and have received the gift from heaven and have shared the Holy Spirit? What about those who turn away after they have received the good message of God and the powers of a future world? There is no way to bring them back. What they are doing is the same as nailing the Son of God to a cross and insulting him in public. This, in other words, is what the poet is trying to convey. We can personally put Jesus back on the cross. How? When we know the way. When we know the way, but we don't follow it. One. Two. When we understand what Jesus requires, but ignore it. You see, we have all been blessed to have the light of Jesus shine upon our lives. We have all shared in the receiving of the Bible and understanding its wonderful message. We have all tasted of the goodness of God. We have all an understanding of our future hope. But knowing all these things, if we continue to live apart from Jesus, we crucify him afresh. And there are many ways in which human beings can crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Permit me just to share with you a few. When we are devoted to the business of life, and that becomes the paramount thing for us, we crucify Jesus afresh. When we live a licentious, promiscuous, immoral life, we crucify Christ afresh. When we kill the messengers of God, because we are offended by the message, we crucify Christ afresh. When we refuse to accept the truth, we crucify him afresh. When we hold erroneous views of God, we are crucifying him afresh. Now, I'm talking about not people who don't know. I'm talking about those who know and then slip. When we don't want Jesus, we refuse for Jesus to change our lives and our hearts, we crucify him afresh. When we are careless and indifferent, we crucify him afresh. When we are vain and hasty in our words, or we are unkind and selfish, we crucify Jesus afresh. When we profess to follow God, but our actions tell another story, we crucify Jesus afresh. Let me share with us from the book Youth Instructor, in paragraph 17, is actually dated the 27th of May, says the following. By refusing to follow Christ, we lose our hope of eternal life. Christ's claims may be regarded indifferently. They may be neglected and ignored, but they are still binding. Our service is due to him who has bought us. Over and over again, men act out their own will and way. They deny and reject Christ. They betray and crucify him afresh, but his claims remain just the same. The standard of character which men must reach is the same that it has been from the foundation of the world. We were talking in our Sabbath school about truth. We know all too well that Jesus is the truth, or he is the way. We get it in that order, the truth and the life. We all agree. But those who are among us, all of us, including me, sometimes we have a challenge with what Jesus tells us that we should do. Am I right? We're challenged. We're challenged. In fact, you know, we would just say to Jesus, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You're wrong. What I read in here cannot be what I'm seeing. You know, and that's why I suppose the higher critical method comes into play. Well, if you read something that you don't like, just theorize it away or make it a symbol or something of that nature. When we are told, except it's a symbol, you take the Bible as it reads. I don't think Jesus wanted to make his words such a jigsaw puzzle that people find it so difficult. And neither do I believe that those who shed their blood as martyrs to ensure that we have the word in English did so in vain. But the problem with the sinful human heart is that it loves its sin. And Jesus says, you know. You know. For you were taught. And what I'm asking for you to do is surrender yourself to me. And allow me to transform your heart, the mind, the way you think. Because if that doesn't happen, you are crucifying me over and over again every day. You know, there is the words of this very old hymn. You know, the thing is, I like these, I do like these old hymns, because they actually teach, some of them, good theology. And here is this, the words of this old hymn is not in our hymn book, but those of you who may hail from the West Indies and, you know, in other places may well know it as soon as I say the first few words. Shall I crucify my Savior? How many of you know it? Not yet. Oh, yes. Shall I crucify my Savior when for me he bore such loss? Shall I put him to shame? Can I nail him to the cross? Are temptations so alluring? Do earth's pleasures so enthrall that I cannot love my Savior well enough to leave them all? 'Twas my sins that crucified him. Shall they crucify him yet? Blackest day of nameless anguish, can my thankless soul forget? Oh, the kindly hands of Jesus, pouring blessings on all men, bleeding, nail-scarred hands of Jesus, can I nail him once again? And here's a chorus. Shall I crucify my Savior? Crucify my Lord again? Once, oh, once I crucified him. Shall I crucify him again? Let me go back to the beginning. Anyone who has watched the film Jesus of Nazareth, or The Passion, or that which was, I don't know if it's still the case, the Gospel of John, cannot come away without being moved. You can't. And you know, when you see it, you say to yourself, Lord, I'm on your side. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. But in our lives, moving away from such scenes and engaging in life, we can forget what Jesus did. The value that he places upon you and me. that I would look at sin and not see it as all too bad. We live in a world where it is my truth and your truth. But unless it's biblical truth, Jesus is truth, we can crucify him daily. And I pray that my heart will be so sensitive. And you know, Jesus, while he was there in the upper room, he took the bread and broke it and then took the cup and passed it around. Said to them, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Those who were there know fully well the pain that Jesus went through. We have been removed somewhat 2,000 years plus. Not to speak of the postmodern mentality that wants to reduce sin to simply what I believe might be right. But when we catch a glimpse, really, of what Jesus did, that he endured all this because of this thing called sin. In God's eyes, it is ugly. It is the most horrendous thing, this thing called sin. It's an alien. It has no place in God's view of things. Yet you and I dwell in a land of sin, and we are sinners. And every time we sin, it is like reviewing, taking Jesus, saying, "Your blood be on us and our children. If you say you are the Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe you." Question is, are we willing this communion Sabbath to say, "Lord, by thy grace," you know, there's that hymn that says, "I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee," because Jesus endured the cross, despised the embarrassment, because he saw you and me. May we truly see sin for what it is. It hurts the heart of God and crucifies him every single day that it is committed. I pray that we will value what Jesus has done and ask him, "Lord, place within my heart a hatred sin." Is that your desire? Just raise your hand where you are. Lord, that's what I want. Place within my heart a hatred for sin. Because that's how Jesus responded to sin. He recoiled. And he can do the same in your heart and mine. So as we separate for the ordinance of foot washing, thank God he offers us the opportunity to be cleansed. Amen. You know, I walked in here dirty. Sin. Sin has left its dirty stain upon me. But I'm thankful that today, I can be baptized again. I can be washed again. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives. Peter didn't understand it. He didn't. He only saw what Jesus did as some menial task for slaves. But when Jesus spoke to him, Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my... Wash me all over. When we understand what Jesus is in the business of is cleansing, forgiving, restoring, building, how can we not accept that invitation? And so as we separate, there's the invitation. Jesus says, come, let me wash you through somebody else's hands. Let me wash you. Let me wash you. I want you to walk away from here clean. Let me wash you. There's the invitation. No one is excluded. No reasons. No reasons. The invitation is there. And I pray and I look forward to seeing you in the room where we will separate. I'll just ask for Brother Raleigh just to give us some instructions and then we'll separate. But I look forward to seeing you. Jesus awaits you because he wants to wash you clean. How can we refuse that invitation? May God bless us as we continue in our service.